Well, hey, good morning, Westside. It is great to see you. And I actually have the amazing opportunity to be opening up God's Word with us this morning. So if you are a guest in town, as Joseph said, here with some family or friends for the long weekend or what have you, we're thankful that you are here with us. And Westsiders, it is great to see you and to have this time together. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron Boswell, and I'm on staff here at Westside as the ministry director in charge of our internships, which is part of our training ministry, which is a ministry that has been created so that the men and women of our church and some of our partner churches can be trained, equipped, and mobilized to do what God has called them to do, what they feel like God is leading them in. So whether that's that they want to be pastors or ministry directors or leaders within our local church or even church planters, what we've done is developed three different streams in order to help equip you for what God's called you to do. So first of those is our internship program. And so it's sort of like a 30,000-foot view of what does it mean to be on staff at a church? What are ministries like kids ministry and youth ministry and music ministry and how do they all work together? So it's sort of this broad brushstroke of kind of an introduction into ministry. And then we have an apprenticeship program, which is a lot of pastoral training. So for those of you who feel like God's calling you to be a ministry director or a pastor, that's our opportunity to really help hone and work with on some of those skills with you. And then we have a church planting residency that we're beginning, which is for those of you who feel like God may be putting on your heart that you feel called to plant a church. We as a ministry love church planting. We are a church plant and have likewise planted lots of other churches as Jesus has led us. And so we want to continue to facilitate that. And so what we love to do is to train and equip church planters, gather together teams of people, and then send them. So whether that's here in Vancouver, across BC, into the rest of Canada, or Lord willing, into the nations, that's our desire as a ministry. And so if you'd love more information on that, I would love to chat with you after our gathering, to partner with you in what you feel like God has called you to do. And as a ministry, we love to preach and teach through books of the Bible. That's why we've been primarily in the book of Matthew for a couple of years now. But while I'm filling in this week for Pastors Matt and Norm, we're going to be sort of hitting the pause button on that. And we're going to be specifically considering together during our time this morning the love of God. And specifically, how we know that God loves us, which is a question that we've either asked ourselves to ourselves, or been asked by others, or asked others at one point or another. And so I'd love to begin our time by asking, how do you know that God loves you? What is the anchor that your hope remains tethered to throughout your daily life so that you know, but also feel that you are loved by God? And I know there are some places maybe naturally that we go when we process through this question, how do I know that God loves me? And one place that our minds might naturally drift into thinking, one that my mind naturally does, is into performance. Some of you are big performance people like me. So you may think about your performance maybe in the last week or maybe in the last season of your lives, maybe your morality and your religiousness. We may believe that God is happy with us because of what we do. And a good way to test if this is you, if you're like me, your heart is broken like mine, would be really to look at and process through how you even walked in here this morning into this gathering. Some of us, if we're being brutally honest, we walked in confidently because we had a really good week. We feel as if we checked off all of these boxes between in our relationship with God. And so when we walk into kind of a place like this, we think, well, our performance is good. So God is happy with us. God loves us because we have been good boys and girls. And others of us deal with that same performance, but in another way. We know that we have not measured up. If God is keeping score and there's these boxes that we have to check, we know that we have not kept it this week. So we may walk in feeling guilty or ashamed, knowing that we have not measured up, and so we're here to prove to God how sorry that we are and hoping that he will accept us because of our performance. So is that a good place to let your mind wander Your religious or moral performance, is that a good place to know if you're loved by God? Others, when considering if God loves them, they may profess that they know that they are loved by God through finances or success. So they may say, well, God loves me and I know that, I feel that because I am doing really, really well. I mean, God blesses his kids who are faithful and I'm financially successful. So I know and I feel loved by God. And granted, most of you may not say that out loud, right? Some of you would, most of you probably not, but it's a kind of a heart attitude, maybe that we actually really believe to be true. Maybe it's something that we've felt. Think about your life. I know that God loves me because I'm having success. Do you feel that? Or maybe you feel like God loves you more when you're successful or when things go well for you at work or with your friends or in school. Or have you ever considered the opposite of that? You're not doing really well financially. You don't see yourself as very successful. So you question whether or not God does in fact love you. You may struggle sometimes to believe that God loves you because, I mean, quite frankly, if he did, you would have success. Or you would have a little bit more money in the bank. So maybe you feel that God isn't happy with you, that he doesn't love you because of that. So the question is, does God's love for you, does it rise and fall because of the numbers in your bank account? Right? Is that a sure place to know that you're loved by God? Or another popular one, do you innately look to your health? Are you doing really well health-wise? Right now, you're strong, you're healthy, so is everybody else in your family. It's the blessing of God, and so you are doing great. You know that you're loved by God because you are cancer or tumor-free. God loves you, and you know that because of your health. Or again, consider the opposite of that. How do you struggle to feel loved by God when your body or the body of someone that you love is riddled with cancer? Do you feel loved by God then? Or do you feel angry at him? What about when dementia is onsetting, or your body is still not healed, and you're in constant pain? So if you're honest, you might struggle to believe that God loves you because of your health. So is health even, is that a really good barometer of God's affections towards us? And there's a million more situations and places where our hearts naturally run to in order to answer that question. How do I know, how can I have security today that God loves me? And I'm praying that through our time this morning that we would see that God wants you and I to have this rock solid confidence that he loves us. To know that, to believe it, and to feel that his love for us is there. And that it doesn't sort of ebb and flow like the tide over at Spanish banks. God's love is not like that for you. And so God has told us through his word, the Bible, how we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are loved. And we could spend years, seeing this through many places in the Bible, just unpacking God's response. And we have, and we will, Lord willing, continue to do so all throughout the Bible. But for this morning, we're going to turn together to the book of 1 John. And we're going to be camping out there together and exploring how we can know that we are loved by God. And so if you are newer to the Bible, 1 John is actually located almost at the very end of the Bible. Revelation is the very last book. So if you get there, sort of hang a left and you'll hit Jude and 3 John and 2 John and then you'll get to 1 John. And when you get there, look at chapter 4 or big bold number 4 and then verses or smaller numbers 9 to 12. And it will also be on the screen behind me and next to me. So read with me. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. And as we do so, let's notice together God's love for us. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of God. And so let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. So, Father, we pray that you would speak into all of our hearts this morning, that we would have this rock-solid confidence in your love for us as it has been revealed through Jesus. I pray that we would see and savor Jesus today, and that we would know how you have called us to live as a response of your great love for us. So we ask for eyes to see that through your word, and hearts that can feel that, and minds that can comprehend that. God, we know that apart from your kindness towards us, we would never see properly or feel properly or understand properly, and so we ask for your help. And we ask it confidently and expectantly as we pray your promises back to you. God, we love you, and we pray that you would help us love you more and to know how well we have been loved through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, from the first two verses, verses 9 and 10, we see something beautiful about the love of God for us just right out the gate. A place to bank our lives on and to know that we are loved by God. So look back with me at verse 9. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is that God's love for us is manifested or displayed or seen in the life of Jesus. God's love for us is manifested in the life of Jesus. Look with me in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So the love of God was manifested in God the Father sending God the Son, Jesus, into the world. So to begin answering our question, if we want to know that we want to know that we're loved by God, we first look to the life of Jesus. Think about it. That he came, that he lived, that he taught us about God the Father in ways that just will blow our minds as we read through his word. His entire life was spent manifesting the love of God among us, teaching us what God is like, what God loves, what God hates. I mean, have you ever thought about the life of Jesus in that way? That he's come to make manifest the very love of God, to put it on display, to exhibit it for us, to fill it up for us, so that we may see and know and taste and believe that God loves us. And there's probably a million ways as we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we're reading the Old Testament, as we're reading the New Testament, all these things. There's a lot of things that we could think of about how Jesus comes to reveal God's love for us. But I just took down four very briefly. One, that it is self-sacrificial. His love leaves the glories of heaven and enters into this broken world. Secondly, that God the Father can be approached as a father, which is an image that for some of us is not a good one. But even if your dad was not a good dad, think about the dad that you always wanted there to be. He came to better than that. A good father who loves you, who stands for you, who protects you, who provides for you, who loves you. Thirdly, God hates the brokenness of this world, and he wants to redeem it and restore us from it. That's what every miracle of Jesus teaches. It's like miracle after miracle after miracle of Jesus that we read about. God is pumped about redeeming and restoring. He hates the brokenness in our lives. And fourthly, God loves those who hate him. Even those who will take his life, yet he comes anyway. See, God has a disposition towards you that he loves you and he wants to forgive you for your sins. See, the love of God was made manifest in the life of Jesus, that he would come. And God the Father sent God the Son for that very reason, to manifest his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, so that we may be saved, that we may have life through him. And so if you want to see God's love for you, start by looking at the life of Jesus. Look at how he lived and how he loved. Read the Gospels. See his life. My son Owen, he is 3 and a half. And I do not know where the years have gone. My wife and I were chatting yesterday as I'm like holding him. I'm like, where has time gone? It's crazy. I remember he's just a little baby. Anyway, that's the side part. Oh, Owen and I, we were walking over by Jericho Beach about a week or two ago. And we're chatting all about life. And we had been to the park and there was a mean kid there. So we were talking all about life and how God loves to change the hearts of mean kids. And I pointed out how he sometimes is that mean kid and how we all need God to help change our hearts. And we're talking about this as we're just kind of walking and chatting. And as we do, he looked up to me and he said, Dad, I can't see him. I can't see God. I just want to see him. And when he said that, just this flicker of being reminded of that these are the exact same words that I remember from the Bible. Do you remember? I just want to see him. Can you show us the Father? It's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. His name is Philip. And he says that in John 14:8. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And remembering Jesus' response to Philip just immediately in that moment, I turned to Owen and I said, well, buddy, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And then I looked in his eyes and I said, and where do we see Jesus? Where do we learn about Jesus? And he said, the Bible. I said, yeah, buddy, that's it. When we read the Bible together every night, when we do that, we see God as we see Jesus, how he lives, how he loves, how he died, how he rose from the dead, all of that. We see God. And he said, well, I still want to see him though. And I said, well, buddy, we will one day, either when we die or when he comes to set up his kingdom right here on the earth, we will see him with our eyes. But until then, we can open our Bibles and we can read about Jesus and we can grow in our love and our knowledge of who is God. And he turned to me like any 3 and a half year old was and would, and he said, yeah, but I just want to go to his house and play with his toys. I just smiled. I smiled. I said something like, yeah, me too, buddy. That would be nice. That would be nice. I bet he's got good toys. You know what I mean? Definitely not ones that would break, you know? And I love having this confidence as a dad when my son asks me these kind of questions, as I've seen firsthand in my own life, and then even knowing some of you and how God has moved in your heart over this past year as you have become Christians. And with confidence, we can say that if you want to know if God loves you, first, see how it is manifested in the life of Jesus. Look to his life. See how he displays the love of God for you. But John doesn't stop there with verse 9. No, he continues. And God's love doesn't stop just at verse 9 either. So in verse 9, we see that the love of God was made manifest among us as God the Father sent Jesus into the world for the distinct purpose that we might live through him. And then verse 10 tells us how we might have that life through him. We see that we have life through him and we experience the love of God for us most supremely, the biggest picture of God's love through the death of Jesus. Look with me in verse 10. John writes, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loves us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And I don't know if you picked up on this the first time we read through, but these verses, verse 9 and 10, they sort of mirror or complement one another. I would commend that to your study this week. But they do so on purpose. And John is trying to show us that we cannot ultimately experience the love of God apart from the cross of Jesus. We cannot ultimately experience the love of God apart from the cross of Jesus. If we want to have life, the life that Jesus has come to give us, it will only be found through the death of Jesus as he propitiates or turns aside God's judgment, God's right judgment against you and I. Which presupposes something, doesn't it? Namely, that you and I before God are seen as those who have sin. Those who have sins and those who need Jesus to turn aside God the Father's judgment against us, which honestly, if heard for the first time, can be rather shocking. So we believe naturally, you and I, we have this idea that we're sort of basically good people, that we're rather lovely, right? I don't know about you. I think I'm kind of lovely. I imagine you find yourself to be rather lovely. You know, if people just got to know you, they'd love you, right? You have this inner quality. You just love it. Like, people would just love you. So we have this idea that we're naturally these good people, lovely people. And so if there is a God, he must want to be kind to people like us. I mean, we're good people. We're lovely. We're at this church gathering. Why would he not want to be lovely to people who come to a church gathering like this? You're checking off the boxes of that. And yet when we open the Bible, we get a very different picture about who we are and what we deserve before God. And it's a shockingly different picture than what we would imagine. And we see God's words for us in this all over the Bible. But one of those places is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which, before we read through, is a reminder to Christians. The book of Ephesians is written to Christians. And firstly, it's for Christians, those of you who love Jesus. It's a reminder to us about who we were before God extended his grace towards us. So as we read this together in a moment, Christian, realize that this was written to you as a reminder of God's kindness towards you, and so that you might thank him as a response. And then secondarily, it's also written for those of you who are here who would say that you're not a follower of Jesus. You're kicking the tires on Christianity. This is written for you as well, that you might have a glance into how God views your relationship with him. That there's this need to confess your sins and to believe upon Jesus. It's a warning about where you stand with God. And this is what God's word says. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, those who deserve God's judgment, just like the rest of mankind." And as Matt mentioned a few months ago, we have this image that you and I, that we sort of enter into this world sort of as neutral people before God. And yet the shocking thing that we learned during our Eden series this past January to March is that when our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God by deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong, instead of letting God decide that all of humanity, all of our world became broken, utterly broken through their rebellion. Things are not as they should be. And we see the effects of that all around us. We see brokenness in our families and in our marriages and our friendships and our neighborhood and our country. And we see it in all these external places. but we also see it internally, don't we? In our mind and our will and our intellect and our body and our sexuality, it doesn't take long before we all realize that we're all broken in every possible way. We are broken people. And we're born into this world. What we just read, we're born into this world not worshiping and praising God as we ought, but instead worshiping created things instead of the Creator God. And we're plagued with that desire that we want to be the ones to decide what is right and what is wrong. Don't you feel that? I know that I do. I want to be the one to decide what is right and what is wrong. And in so doing, we all follow the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, in rebelling against God. And there are none that are innocent of this. Not me, and not you. And the bad news of the Bible is that we have rebelled against the Creator God of the universe. We have broken the commands of the sovereign King over all, and we have earned, all of us, nothing but judgment before God. We have earned his wrath, his judgment, the penalty for wanting to go our own way. It is a bleak picture for us, and it's sobering. Even as a Christian, when I stop and pause, when I read things like Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3, when I stop and pause and meditate on that, that all that I deserve before God is to face a tsunami of his judgment. And the Bible says that it's rushing towards me from birth, and it's going to overtake me. I have no hope. I cannot outrun it. I cannot placate it. I can only be swept away in it. And in just that moment, God displays his love for me and for you in a surprising way. For those who don't deserve it and could not earn it, Jesus enters the scene, coming to our rescue. God himself displays his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He condemned in our place to face God the Father's righteous judgment against us, that we may not die, but rather have life. As one song puts it that we sang earlier today, the different words that are in it, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Think about these words. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. You see, it's no wonder that John points out the fact that it's really silly to think that love is somehow displayed fully in how we love God. How silly is that? That's not a good place. He says, instead, see that it is in how God has loved us. I heard a pastor this past week, he explained, he said, and so when someone comes along and they say, I want to know about the love of God, but don't tell me about the bloody death of Jesus. Don't tell me about the wrath of God. Just tell me about the love of God. That's all that I want to hear. He said, I simply say, I cannot tell you about the love of God apart from the bloody death of Jesus. For here is love, that God gave us his son. God took upon himself the punishment that we deserve to pay. It's unbelievable that God would do this. For we cannot talk about the love of God apart from the bloody cross of Jesus. It is the symbol of our faith. Here is love. And it's the only place where we can truly find the life that God wants us to have and the forgiveness that he wants to give us. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, and it only comes as Jesus stands condemned in our place, dying the death that we deserve to die. Every now and then I read a book called Valley of Vision, which is a bunch of prayers from a long time ago. And I was reading it. Actually, I had stolen it from Mark Willerson's desk this week. And I gave it back. And as I was reading it, I found this one prayer. And I wanted to share it with you. This is what it says. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. He was cast off that I might be brought in.
He was trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. He was... surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed. Wounded that I might be healed. Athirst that I might drink. Tormented that I might be comforted. Made a shame that I might inherit glory. He entered darkness that I may have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have an endless song. He endured all pain that I might have unfading health. He bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, a crown. He bowed his head that I might uplift mine. He experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. He closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on brightness. He expired that I might forever live. And all of this transfer, thy love designed and accomplished all through the death of Jesus. So do you see God's amazing love for you extended through Jesus? So you don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder if God loves you by looking to your performance or to your finances or to your health. He has given a way more solid foundation. Just look to Jesus and you will see. You can be sure of it. So, is it okay if I ask, where are you at with Jesus? Do you have this sort of internal confidence given to you by God that you're loved because of the life and the death of Jesus? Have you ever come to believe that you're firstly a sinner before God and then confess your sins before him, admitting your rebellion against him? And then have you ever believed upon Jesus' life and death and resurrection in your place? And if not, today would be a great day to do that. Come to Jesus. Admit your brokenness, your sin against him, and believe upon Jesus as your God and Savior and King, and commit your life to following after him. Come today. You don't have to wait any longer. The forgiveness and love of God is there, ready for you. He loves you. You can be sure of it. Come and experience his love today. It's only available through Jesus. And to you, Westside, my brothers and sisters, those of you who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to Jesus, that he's your God and Savior and King, but yet, if you're honest, you still find yourself from time to time struggling to believe that God loves you as you walk throughout your everyday life. Can I first just say, brothers and sisters, I feel you. I feel you. I resonate with the song to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. The song that we just sang that said something like, and let thy goodness like a fetter, like chains, let it bind my wandering heart to thee. Because we all feel that proning to wander, proning to leave the God I love. And so we pray, God, take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Westside, I'm tempted and I'm dismayed often. Often. We walk through this world with a million temptations to despair and to lose heart. But when we struggle to walk in this love of God, let us remember that love is not seen in how we love him, but rather in how he has loved us. When we struggle to believe that we are loved by God, let us train our hearts and our minds to look to Jesus and to thank God for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And let us plead with God to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And let us remember that he has not forsaken or abandoned us. Instead, he has given us his Spirit to indwell us and to empower us to live for him as his people, to spend our days making Jesus known. And then the next two verses, they talk about, so how are we then to live? If God has loved us like this, how are we to live? And so verse 11, and I love that it starts with this beautiful word, beloved. Isn't that good? What a great way to start this next verse, to remind our hearts that we are the beloved of God because of our faith and trust in Jesus. Not only that, but John loves these people. John, the author of this letter, he loves these people because they are the beloved of God. And so he says, beloved, if God so loved us, how? Well, if he loved us when we were his enemies, when we were those who could not save ourselves, when we hated him, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God has loved us, that he manifested his love and sacrificed himself so that we could know that love, then the Christian life should be marked by the exact same thing. See, love for the Christian is to be liberally given to others, especially to those who profess to be part of the family of God. For we have this brotherhood, this sisterhood, this kinship, this family-ness of us now because of Jesus. The same way that I tell my two boys when they're fighting, I say, hey, quit fighting and love one another, right? In the same way, God, as our Father, looks upon us as his kids, his new people, his new family. He says, if I've so loved you, you ought to love one another. And the word ought there is key. If you're a writer in your Bible, you can just circle it. We ought to love one another. Ought lets us know that's the natural response of a heart that has been transformed by God. And not just randomly loving anyone, but specifically those whom God loves as well. Intentionally loving one another. This is what our call is. And I don't know about you, but I'm reminded of this call to love one another, specifically when I think about how poorly I do this. How I have a long way to go in loving others as I have been loved by God. I need not look further than those even in my own community group to see this. A good diagnostic question I ask myself every month or two is, am I treating those in my community group as I would my actual brother or sister? I have a brother and a sister. Am I actually treating these people as if they really are my brother or sister? Am I serving them self-sacrificially? Am I celebrating and mourning alongside of them? Am I remembering birthdays and anniversaries and births and deaths? Am I walking through this with them? And after I ask that question, I find that I do really well for a few weeks. I love people really well, but then I fade and I come back to this question. And then I repent and then I keep striving to love them well. Why? Because I ought. If I have come to experience God's love, I ought to love others as a response. And it's here where I need God's help, and I'm guessing so do you. But as we continue to grow in our love and our knowledge of and love of how God has loved us, we will love others. It's being part of the family of God. And our Father is saying this is how we ought to live as his new family, as brothers and sisters, because it's how firstly we have been loved. And then verse 12 heightens the conversation even further. And it says this, no one has seen God. But look at the next word. So it makes a statement, no one has seen God. But then it tells us, if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. Meaning that no one has ever seen God, but there is a way that people can see God through us. As his people and how we love one another. So verse 9 and 10, God's love is seen firstly through the life of Jesus, most supremely through the death and resurrection of Jesus as he takes away our sin and he dies so that we can have life. But then 11 and 12, God's love is seen in us and how we as a family love one another. So it goes back to my conversation with Owen, my 3.5-year-old at Jericho Beach. When he asks me, and it says, I just want to see him. Yes, firstly, the answer is through Jesus and through the Bible. Yes, absolutely. The life and death of Jesus. And then a secondary response can be that he has also seen God through how mommy and daddy love him. Have you ever thought about that, parents? But not only that, he's also seen how God loves him through those in my community group have loved him as well. Have you ever thought about that, community group members? Also, in how his teachers every Sunday, week after week, give of their time to love him and to point him to Jesus. And as we do that, we point to Jesus through our love. And guess what? Owen is able to see God. Although he cannot see him, he can see him. As we love self-sacrificially and humbly as his people. So we have been designed to reflect God's love for people. And how powerful is that? We can sharpen their dull thoughts into how God loves them as we love one another. It's sort of like if you've ever been to get your eyes tested and they have to flip that little thing, A or B, A or B, and you start second guessing yourself, right? Like, I don't know, it's A or B, I don't know, show me again, right? And like, you just flip it back and forth. Likewise, in our lives, what we do as Christians is we tangibly and practically, we sharpen the image of God among people who do not know him and do not love him. Have you ever thought about that? By the way that we love one another, we have the God-given oughtness. I think I just made up a word. We have that in order to sharpen how people see God's love for them. Oh, that's beautiful. Through our shared lives, as we're on the mission of making Jesus known, we point people to Jesus as we love one another. So that what people cannot see and experience beforehand, God's amazing love is seen in how we love one another and how we love them. And for those of you who remember, if you remember when you confessed your sin and you believed upon Jesus and you committed your life to him, do you remember that? Do you remember when you first came to know and understand the love of God for you? I bet that it was through people loving you, sharing their life and the good news of Jesus with you. And if you're here and you don't know, love, trust, or believe in Jesus, I bet one of the main reasons you're here today is because you met somebody filled up God's love for you. Isn't that an amazing thing that we've been tasked to do, Westside? It's beautiful. And this is God's design for us. This is how God calls us to live as his people so that others will see and savor Jesus. And so back to our original question. How do I know that God loves me? Well, John would tell us we can know that God loves us because of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. And when we know the self-sacrificial and costly love of God given to us only through Jesus, when we trust that God's love for us doesn't ebb and flow like the tide, we will walk through all of life, cancer or health, riches or poverty, or a million other things. And we will be confident that nothing, no, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is given to us through Christ Jesus. And how does the Christian live as a response? Well, we love one another self-sacrificially and humbly, and we put others' needs above our own. We model how Jesus has loved us, and we do it imperfectly, right? We do it imperfectly, pointing to the fact that our ultimate hope is not found in our performance of loving others well, but instead it's found in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus alone. Our only hope, our only plea before God is Jesus in my place. And through our lives together, we reflect God's heart for people. We put on display God's love, making it sharper and sharper so that those who have never seen God can be pointed to Jesus and see how they have been loved by him. And so as we close, is it okay if I ask you, do you have this confidence that God loves you? Or are you not sure yet? And would you like to be? Would you like to be sure of that? Then come and believe upon Jesus. Don't leave this morning without the confidence that God wants you to have. He loves you. He has revealed his love for you through the people in your life that are marked by Jesus' love, but more perfectly through Jesus' life and his death in your place. Will you come? Will you confess your sin, believe upon Jesus, and receive his forgiveness today? We have those who love to pray with you and chat with you. There's going to be prayer couples on both sides and up here that in a moment would love to chat with you about that. And I would invite you to come and pray with them, talk with them about where you're at with God. And for those of you who are Christians, we're going to enter into a time of response where we're going to be celebrating everything that we've talked about today. Our communion with God through Jesus alone. By taking some bread, which is symbolic of his body, and dipping it into wine or juice, depending on your conscience. And it's symbolic of his blood that has been shed so that we might be declared innocent before God and have life. And we would love for you to come, Christian, and to celebrate your costly communion with God. Not because you have loved him, but because he has loved you. So come not because we have earned it, but because Jesus has. Not because we are strong, but because we are weak and we need his strength. Not because we're morally upright, but because we're failures. And we depend solely on his grace. So in a moment, come and celebrate the fact that you can now have communion with God because of the broken body and the spilled blood of your Savior, God and King. Let's pray. So our Father in heaven, God, we confess that we are often troubled in mind, having within us at once affirmations of faith, things that we believe, but also the accusations of our conscience. We know that we don't live as we ought. We're sure that there's nothing in us that could attract the love of one as holy and as just and as kind as you are. Yet you have declared your unchanging love for us in Christ Jesus. If nothing in us can win your love, then surely nothing in the universe can prevent you from loving us. God, we thank you that your love is uncaused and it is undeserved. You are yourself the reason for the love which we are loved. God, help us to believe the intensity and the eternity of the love that has found us. God, then that love, that perfect love, will cast out all fear, and our troubled hearts will be at peace, trusting not in what we are, but in what you have declared yourself to be. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.